Let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16 again. And let's unite. As we turn to God's word, let's unite together, please, to the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we realize, O God, there is so much that we need to give to Thee. We need to bring to Thee our all in all. And our Father, we so often keep back. We perhaps dwell in laziness and weariness of flesh. But our God, we want to give our all to Thee. And O Lord, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We pray that we might render that reasonable service today. Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts. Encourage us. We pray, Lord, that Thou hast lift us up. And those, Lord, that have wandered away from Thee, we pray, our God, that they might be drawn back to Thy side today. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of the story of Samson, as we've said earlier on in the meeting. We have looked at his life as a life of great enigma, contradiction, hypocrisy even, we would say. There are so many things that we see in Samson that it's hard to explain. We see his great strength and power. We have looked at those times when the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was used of God to slay the enemies, the Philistines. We think of that time when he took the lion and rent it in pieces in great strength and power. Think of that time when he took the foxes by the tails and set them on fire, set them into the standing corn of the Philistines. Or that day when he took the gate of the Philistine city away with him, carried up the hill. And we think of the thousands of the Philistines that were slain by this man. And indeed, God has a purpose for Samson. And that purpose was that he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And God used this man. But there were many contradictions. We have read about some of those. He had a great lust. He went after women. We read of him in contradicting circumstances. He was a man who had a Nazarite vow, and that vow that he meant that he should not go near the vine, and yet he was found in the vineyards. He was not to touch a dead body, but he touched dead bodies. We think of the lion, the carcass of the lion, the jawbone of the ass that he used to slay many of the Philistines, and he was guilty of going against his vows, and he was found so often in immoral circumstances. And we wonder how God could use a person like this. And yet though God did use Samson, we have found that time and time again, Samson suffered in his life. And that is true in great measure at the end of his life. Because while Samson got used to the fact that even though he was in sin, that he was able to go out and won the victory, at the end of his life, we find that Delilah brings him down, and she gets round him. He betrays the secret of his strength, or the symbol anyway, of the secret of his strength, which was his long hair. And she cuts the hair, and the Philistines come in, and he gets up, and we read how he went out and shook himself. But it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And that was sad, men and women. Here he was. He went out like other times. He thought that the Lord would be with him, as the Lord had been in times gone by. He thought that he would always win the victory. He thought that his sin would never be found out, and that the consequences of that sin would not be visited upon him. But the Lord came to the point where he said to Samson, no more. And there was no more strength for Samson. And he was not able to win the victory against the Philistines the way that he had done before. And what happened to Samson? Well, we saw the last time that we looked at it that he was brought into the grinding house of the Philistines. He was put
in the prison of the Philistines. And we read that the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He was set to the meanest of tasks. We said that it was usually the animals that did this grinding. There he was doing animals' work. Not only that, but his freedom was taken away. We're told that he was bound. Here was the enemy binding Samson. That's what the enemy wants to do with God's people. He wants to bind us. He wants to bind us. And then we read that his eyes were put out. His vision was taken away. And again, that's what the enemy would want to do with God's people today. He would want to take away our spiritual vision, our understanding of the times, so that we're not able to discern what needs to be done. And he wants to make us blind. And he wants to make us ineffective in this day and generation. And here was this man of God. He was bound. He was blind. He was overpowered by the enemies of the gospel. But I want you to focus today upon verse 22. I want to see what it says there. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And he was a man right down in the depths of failure. He was a man who had been taken by the enemy. But the message of this end part of the life of Samson is that failure is not final. So often with God's people, we think that when we fail, that that's the end. But it's not the end. You take the lives of so many of the great people of God. You think even of the list of the heroes of the faith that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. But while they are the heroes of the faith, we could also say of them that they are the list of reclaimed failures, because that's what they were. So often of those great men, so many of those great men of God failed. And God brought them back from failure. And God used them again. There was a bumper sticker that was seen, and it said this: Christians are not perfect, but they are forgiven. And that is the message that I want to bring to your heart today, child of God, that failure is not final. The devil will want you to believe that. Maybe you feel the Lord. Maybe there are things in your life that you're not proud of. There are things in the past that you would not want to be known. And the devil comes to you time and time again, and he would try to convince you because of what you've done in the past or what you are doing now, that failure means that you can no longer be used for God. That you are on the scrap heap as far as your effectiveness in the work of God is concerned. But here we want to see with Samson that failure is not final. And that's the message that I want to get across to your heart today. Because the devil has his hands strung, he has his bound, he has his fettered, he has so many of God's people doing nothing in the work of God because they feel that some failure they've done in the past means that they can do nothing for God. Well, let's look at Samson. And let's see what happened to Samson even after his great failure. And the first thing I want you to see about Samson here at the end of his life is his consciousness. Samson becomes conscious of something. He becomes conscious that his hair begins to grow. Look at verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow. Now, that took some time, I'm sure, for his hair to grow. And Samson isn't taken immediately that he feels. He had been sometimes in the past, but here he's not taken from the failure and thrust right back into the work of God again. And sometimes there has to be a time that elapses between the failure, depending on what the failure may be, until you are used again in the work of God. That may have to be. But what I want you to notice is that the word there for the hair beginning to grow is a word in the Hebrew that gives the idea that the hair began to grow unusually quickly. God began to restore his servant. God began to restore his servant in a remarkable manner. And we think of this hair here, the hair of Samson, the great, of course, is a great symbol. We think of how when he was born, he was to be separated. In Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 5, his parents were told, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So his hair was a symbol of separation. Then also his hair was a symbol of strength. We read there how that when Delilah wanted to tempt him and find out what the secret of his strength was, he says in verses 16 and 17, "It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so it was so was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." So his hair was a symbol of separation, and his hair was a symbol of strength. His hair was a symbol of something else, because in Numbers chapter 6 we're told that the Nazarite's hair was a symbol of his sanctification. It says in Numbers 6 and 3, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry." And then it says in verse 8, "All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord." So the hair here was the symbol of his separation, the symbol of his strength, and was the symbol of his sanctification. Now when his hair was cut, all those things were gone. The strength was gone. The separation unto God, that symbol, it had been taken away. And what holiness he had, that was taken away by the symbol of his hair being cut. He was shorn of all those things, and in very degrading circumstances indeed. And you know, we, as we look at ourselves, perhaps have to look, and our spiritual hair has been shorn in many ways. You know, as Samson run his hands through his hair, he began to be conscious of the fact that that hair was growing again. But you know, those things had been taken away. Perhaps there's someone here today, and your separation has gone. Your separation from the world is gone. Your sanctification, what holiness there has been in your life, that is gone. Your strength for God has been diminished as you've gone out into the things of the world. Maybe you are being told by the devil today that your failure is final. There's no way back for you. Well, look at Samson. He becomes conscious here that his hair is beginning to grow. And as he saw that hair growing, I'm sure he looked back and remembered those days of fellowship with God. And those days when God had come with power in his life, and he'd been able to do great things for God. And maybe we do too. You know, we say like the hymn writer, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill." Here's Samson, he's in the prison house. Here's Samson, and he's exhausted every day. Here's Samson, and he's in complete misery away down in the prison house, in that place to which he has gone because of his failure before God. And we feel God. Which of us today cannot say that in some degree and measure we haven't failed the Lord? Maybe we're in captivity today. Maybe we're in drudgery because we're not in the place where God would have us to be. He had lost his strength. He had lost his sanctification. He had lost his separation. Is there some sense in which that is true of you and me? But Samson here is conscious now that the hair of his head is beginning to grow. And you see, not only is there a consciousness here, there's a confidence. Because as he sees that hair beginning to grow, that symbol of his strength, that symbol of his sanctification. Perhaps there grows in Samson a confidence that God can use him again. Can God use him again? Maybe he was asking himself the question, could God use me again? Well, thank God, in the Bible, the answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. God can use failures. Because God has done it so often in the past. You think of Jonah. We think of Jonah away down, going down to Joppa and trying to get away from God, trying to run away from the will of God. And he's trying to flee and get a ship to sail out of the midst of the sea to get him as far away from God as he can get. And God sends the wind and the rage of the sea. And then he sends the great fish that he prepared that swallows Jonah. And Jonah is down in the belly of the fish. And the Bible describes it as being in the bowels of hell. But in the bowels of hell, the man of God senses that God is still there with him. That he can still do the will of God. And we read in the book of Jonah that Jonah repents of what he has done. And the fish vomits him out in dry land. And when he is out in dry land again, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto the preaching that I bid thee. The same word that he had heard before. It was the same message before. It was the same task that he had to do as he had done before. But the word of the Lord came to him the second time. God did not abandon him. God still came to him and said, you go, Jonah. I have a task for you to do, Jonah. You have failed me. You've tried to flee away. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Failure is not final. You think of Peter. And Peter failed the Lord. And he was going away from the Lord, as it were, going back to his fishing. He had denied the Lord three times. He saw the Lord look at him with that face, that visage of sadness. My, Peter looked at the Lord. He was guilty. He realized what he had done. Now he's away fishing. But the Lord comes to the banks of the Sea of Galilee and calls Peter to himself. And he says to Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord pressed him again, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And what does the Lord say after the third time? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And Peter is thrust out in the middle of the work again. And Peter is given the privilege of preaching the gospel message on the day of Pentecost. He's the first to preach the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Can God use a failure? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Take one more example. You think of John Mark, the author of the book of Mark. And John Mark failed on Paul's first missionary journey. And we read about him in Acts chapter 13. That when Paul and Barnabas were taking their journey, Mark went home to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why Mark went home to Jerusalem, but speculation is that perhaps the reason was that Perga, where they were going, Perga and Pamphylia, was a place where there was great disease, or it was a hard and difficult place. It held some danger, and Mark was afraid. There are those that say perhaps that Mark was spoiled, that he was a spoiled sort of a person, and he didn't want to suffer the hardship. We're not told what the reason was. But whatever it was, that when Barnabas and Paul were going again on a mission, out of the missionary work, we read that Paul refused to take John Mark with him. And so violent was the disagreement that the two leaders fell out among one another. And Barnabas went with Mark, and Paul went with Silas, and they went their separate ways. Mark failed. But in 2 Timothy, we read these words, only Luke was with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And somewhere along the line, Mark had turned round. Mark had overcome his failure. And Mark, Paul says, is profitable unto me for the ministry. Is failure final? No, it isn't. You may think that you failed God. The devil may tell you that you have done something that you have no way back from. But you know what the book of Joel chapter 2 verses 25 and 26 says? It says, and I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. God will give us back those years. God will give us back the fruit of those years anyway. The locusts eat the fruit. They don't eat the years, of course. They eat the fruit of the years. And what God is promising there is that he'll give you back the fruit of the years. The blessings of the years. The things that you could have done in those years. God will give you them back. And here were these Philistines. And they brought Samson in. And they thought his failure was final. They were going to make sport of him. They were delighted to see the scourge of their country. This man had been used to slay so many of them. And he was now a broken man. It seemed as if he was a wretch. There seemed as if there was nothing more he could do. His eyes were put out. He was bound. And there they were, and they gathered around to make sport of the man of God. And let me tell you that the enemies of the gospel in this day would want to make sport of those who are the people of God. They would make sport of our failures. And when we fail, they will certainly make much of it. And they will mock it. And they will put it in the papers. And if some child of God does something they should not do, and the papers find out of it, you can be sure it'll be in the papers. You can be sure that the world will make sport of those who are God's people if they are professing the name of the Lord and they feel in a spectacular way anyway. The world will want to know about it. But here were these Philistines, and they little knew that God was going to still use his man. God still uses those that have failed. Thank God there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see his consciousness here and his confidence. But then notice his conquest. Because this new anticipation that Samson has here has to be put into action. And notice how Samson now seizes the opportunity. The story tells us that he was led by a little lad into the Philistine banqueting hall. And he asked the little lad to bring him to the post, to the pillars that held up the place where they were. Look at verse 26. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon him. Many another person in Samson's position would have been embarrassed to be led about by a little lad. In many ways, this great warrior had to humble himself here before the thousands of the Philistines. He had slain the thousands of the Philistines in the past, but now he has to take the humble place, and he has to be led by a little lad. Of course, we have to admit that we're wrong before God can use us again. We have to take the humble place before God will use us again. My, we can't just get back unless we take the humble place. And then Samson had to do something else. He had to pray. He had to bring his need to God. And look at verse 28. It says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now this is a very short prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. Samson says to the Lord, remember me. Lord, I'm before you again. Lord, use me afresh. And Samson comes in the humble place before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer and asks the Lord to use him afresh. Men, women, that's the key. If you want God to use you, then come to Him in the humble place and say, remember me. Remember me. I'm willing to give my all to thee. And that's what Samson was willing to do. Look at verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He was willing to give his life. He was willing to give us all for the Lord. We need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Are we willing to give our all for God? That's what Samson did. And that's why God used him. And that's why there were more Philistines slain in his death than in all his life. He had a mighty victory at the end of his life. God used him again. His failure was not final. And that's the message of hope for you and me. Well, the devil would come today and say, your failure is final. You can no longer be used by God. That's not true. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. You don't listen to the devil today. God can still use you. God can still use you. In fact, God can make you more strong in the latter end of your life than in any other period in your life. God can take that failure, He can teach you by it, He can strengthen you by it, and you can become greater in your latter end than you were in the beginning. That's what God can do for you. You notice where Samson ended up. Look at verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now that's where he started out with God. Remember when we're first introduced to Samson, it says in verse 25 of chapter 13 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. That's where the scenes of his strength were seen. That's where God began to move him between Zorah and Eshtaol. He ends up in the same place. His end was where he started. And men and women, if we can end up in the place where we started with God, that will be good. If we're still the same at the end as we were at the beginning with God, when God begins to move us, when God begins to use us, if we end up in the same place as we were at the beginning, then that will be good. Ladies, that will be good. Oh, that God will keep us right in the very center of His Word. That we're still faithful to God's Word. That we're still faithful to the blood in the book at the end as we were at the beginning. That'll be good. Samson ends up between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, may God take our lives. And may we be as faithful at the end as we were at the beginning. Now, Samson in the meantime has many failures. But what are we saying today? Failure is not final. You may have failed God. There may be things that have happened in your life that you feel and the devil has told you that render you incapable of being used by God in the future at any time. But thank God the message of Samson's end is failure is not final. You come to the cross. You come to the place of repentance. You come before the Lord in prayer. Come to the humble place as Samson did. And God will use you afresh. Oh, may God take you today. And if God has been telling you you can't do something for God or you can't be used by God, then don't listen to the lie of the devil. Lord, the Lord will use you. Yes, the Lord will use you. Lord can use you mightily. Child of God, your failure is not final. God can take you up and make you mighty to pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Oh, may God take each and every one of us today and make us mighty in that regard for His name's sake. May God write His word upon our hearts. Let's just bow. in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the encouragement that we have in Samson today, that failure is not final. We rejoice that we have a God of mercy and a God of grace who will use us, who will take us up, who will take what we are, failures though they may be. Lord, if we confess our sins, then Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Draw us as Thy people back to Thyself. And for those that know not Thee as their Savior, pray, Lord, that they might come today, be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we thank Thee, Lord, that their failure will not be final, but come to Christ. O Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.